What is going on, everybody? Welcome to A Theology of Hustle. I'm your host, Curry Blanford, and today I'm talking to AJ. So this episode's a little different from what you're probably used to from Theology of Hustle. Normally, we go through a person's story, kind of walk through their vocational history, see how they sort of got to where they are, and how God sort of shaped all that. I brought AJ on for a little different reason today. So AJ is a professor, a Bible and theology professor, has been a pastor for a little over a decade, and is now but has written a book called Subversive Sabbath. And as you have probably heard in this podcast at some point, Sabbath is something that's become very near and dear to JJ and I's hearts, that we've been practicing the Sabbath for maybe coming up on a year here pretty soon. And it's just been pretty transformative to our lives. And I keep feeling like I can't have a podcast about work if I'm not willing to talk about the Sabbath, because they go hand in hand. I mean, that's like literally from the Genesis 1. I mean, that's part of what God institutes, and it's this work Sabbath sort of back and forth that goes on. And I think it's just such a really important topic. AJ does a great job covering the Sabbath in this episode. You're going to love hearing from him. He is very pastoral and preaches in this episode. And I think it's something we need to be preaching on. And so I think you're really going to love hearing from him. So I'm excited for you to hear it. Just a quick reminder to make sure you are following me on Instagram and Facebook at Theology of Hustle, and on Twitter at Curry Blanford. If you could too, I always appreciate a rating and review. You can leave those on iTunes or whatever podcast app you use, just to help get the word out about the podcast. And yeah, I can't wait for you to hear about the Sabbath. I'd love to hear your feedback on this episode. You know, if you're convicted, or if this leads you to practice the Sabbath, or, you know, if you have questions, I'd love to hear about those too. So feel free to always reach out, and enjoy hearing from AJ. All right. Well, AJ, I can't say thanks enough for being willing to come on the podcast and chat with me a little bit, man. It's kind of fun.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me. It's a joy to be here.
For sure. Hey, let's just get started and have you just do the quick intro to who you are.
Yeah, I live here in Oregon. I am the Bible theology professor at one of the Bible theology professors at Northwest Christian University here in Eugene, Oregon. And I and my wife, Quinn, and my son, Elliot, live here in the Pacific Northwest. We've all kind of been a part of this culture for a number of years. For about 10 years, we lived in Portland and planted a church, and now I've relocated, handed the leadership responsibilities, the pastoral work off to the next leader, and are now back in Eugene. And it's awesome to live here in the Pacific Northwest. I do some writing. I've written a couple books. We're hoping to get chickens again really soon. We had to give those up when we left Portland, and have been grieving that process tremendously. Yeah, and I love playing Legos with my son, and I'm really excited for the new Star Wars this Christmas.
I love it. That's a great intro, man. It like had everything that you'd want in an intro. So I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
Okay, so normally we do the deep dive into sort of your story and all that stuff, and your story is valuable. I definitely value it, but I have you on because I want to specifically like deep dive into this Sabbath thing. You know, it's been something that's sort of, my family has, my family has adopted over the last probably 9 or 10 months. It's something that's like, I'm really convicted about, and we're on a podcast about work. And I think we have to be talking about Sabbath in this conversation. So does that work for you, the deep dive?
I love it.
Okay. So, I'm not sure where to begin. Your book, Subversive Sabbath, is awesome. I really enjoyed it. Can you just talk about why you wrote that book? What was the reason behind all that?
Yeah. And thanks for reading it. I wrote the book, over the course of about a year and a half, 2 years, about 5 years ago, wrote this book, largely as a response to seeing having an experience of doing pastoral work. We had planted the church in Portland about 10 years ago, and we a few years into planting the church, began to see the church kind of get real tired, which is natural and normal, I think, for any congregation that's getting off the ground. And I decided, you know, the right thing to do would be to do a sermon series. That's what pastors do when there's a problem in the church. We do sermon series. So I said, well, let's talk for the about the Sabbath for 3 or 4 weeks. And I preached on it, and I have preached, you know, in pastoral ministry about a lot of things. I've preached on all sorts of things that have made people mad. I've preached on, you know, sexuality. I preached a sermon against marijuana once. I preached on polyamory. I mean, it's Portland. You got to talk about this stuff.
Right, right.
And I preached on the Sabbath, and I don't think we ever had more people leave the church. Wow. It was this very odd experience of talking about this biblical principle, and it seemed to really bug people. I actually remember this one experience after that series. I was meeting with our elders, and we were talking about the Ten Commandments. We were talking about the Sabbath, and I had an epiphany in that meeting with our elders. It dawned on me for the very first time that if, as a pastor, I broke 9 of the commandments, if I stole money from the church, I'd lose my job. If I committed adultery, I'd lose my job. If I committed murder, I would hopefully lose my job.
Yes.
And it dawned on me for the very first time that if I don't keep a Sabbath as a pastor, these people, they're going to give me a raise. And it all of a sudden clicked for me that this is the one biggie that we celebrate people breaking. And that I was working at the time with a guy named Matthew Sleeth, who's written a number of books on the Sabbath. And I knew that I needed to write on this stuff. So, I've been practicing it for over a decade, but I finally felt like it was important to start putting some stuff on paper.
Yeah, that's great. That's an incredible story. It is shocking. It is shocking how, unknown or undervalued that piece of the Ten Commandments is. And it's not just the Ten Commandments, right? The Sabbath, literally from the beginning, and I would argue to the end of Scripture, is a thread that goes throughout the entirety of Scripture. And yet it is something that I don't know that I've ever heard somebody preach on, you know, or most churches, I would say, don't have that as a piece of their teaching in any sort of way.
Oh, 100. Yeah. Without question. And it's not, this is not something that we should belittle or beat up the church for. I mean, the truth is our entire culture has missed this one. It's not just the church. But you're absolutely right. From beginning of creation, as though it couldn't be clearer, Adam and Eve were made on day 6. Day 7 was the day of rest. Their very first day of existence was a day of rest. And then as if that wasn't loud enough, God in the Hebrew story always begins the day with evening. So you begin the day of rest by resting. You start rest with rest. And then, heaven is described as Sabbath in Hebrews. And then on top of that, Jesus says, when I come back, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath, making it really clear that his hope was that even upon his return, that this would be something we would still be doing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. So, let me ask you this question. This may be way too deep just to like dive off here, but I think many people who don't know, who haven't studied the Sabbath, or maybe those who have, would not initially consider the Sabbath to be something subversive, you know, something sort of, counter to what's going on. Why did you choose to name the book Subversive Sabbath, and you know what's the behind all that?
There's a principle in the Bible that was handed to me by a Dr. John Goldengay, who teaches at Fuller Center. He's an Old Testament theologian. He's written a number of books on Old Testament theology. He's a brilliant Old Testament guy, and he has this concept that he writes about called ideal and condescension, which is this idea in the Bible that God always gives us his ideal, his dream picture of the way it's supposed to be. And then he also comes to our level. He condescends to our level.
So in the Bible, Sabbath is built into creation. It is God's ideal. It is the, it is gravity. Like if you disobey, you will eventually come down. Pastors say, I don't need to take a sabbatical. That's not possible. You'll get a sabbatical. It's called retirement or burnout or death. You'll get the retirement. You'll get the, yeah, you'll get the Sabbath. So yeah, in the Bible, Sabbath is like God's ideal. It's built into creation. And if we don't live into that rhythm, I mean, an atheist needs the Sabbath as much as a Christian. Every human being needs rest. If you don't do it, you're going against the fabric of nature. H.H. Farmer is a philosopher who says that if you go against the grain of the universe, you're going to get splinters. And the grain of the universe is that rhythm is, the rhythm of rest is built into it. And our entire cultural structure right now is ignoring gravity. It's pretending as though gravity doesn't exist. Our entire culture is 24/7, constantly, no stopping, no anything. To practice the Sabbath in that context is entirely subversive. It undermines everything about our cultural value. You know, and there are really, really, really interesting and heartbreaking and beautiful stories of the Jewish people practicing the Sabbath in places where it wasn't welcomed. I mean, in the Holocaust, you have all these stories of Jews practicing the Sabbath during the Holocaust, and they had to go out of their way to do it because the Nazis figured out that when the Jews practiced the Sabbath, that they got their hope back. And so the Nazis would actually do everything to keep, make their Sabbath impossible. I was reading this one Nazi soldier writing to his boss, and he said, we've learned by time and tradition to disrupt the Jewish Sabbath, because every time they take a day off, it's like they get their spirits back. I don't know your theological paradigm, but the spirit of the demonic is alive and well in our culture.
Yes.
And has created an environment that just is ignoring gravity, and it's killing people. It's killing us. We are in a suicide machine careening off of a cliff. And the Sabbath is entirely against that entire framework.
Yeah. No, I very much agree. And it's amazing how fast it switched, though. I mean, this was not true of the fabric of society. I mean, even 50 or 60 years ago, or even at the beginning of the of America, right? I mean, it wasn't. I mean, America, according to Subversive Sabbath, was sort of this place where the Sabbath was practiced regularly. It was almost known for that sort of thing, yep, right?
Well, it didn't. That is all true, and America is without question the we're complicit and a big part of the problem. Dr. Matthew Sleeth has helped me with this one. When you go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, you have this, and as a Wheaton grad, I'm sure you dealt with this yourself, you have this very interesting situation in Genesis 1 and 2 where you have two creation stories, two entirely different creation stories. Now they coalesce and work together, and but you have two creation stories. And Dr. Sleeth pointed out to me the difference between the two is one thing. Genesis 1 in that creation story that is the ideal picture, and it involves Sabbath. But in Genesis 2, all of a sudden Sabbath disappears, and it's almost as though God's ideal immediately as a result of sin was thrown out the window. The point is that America did not invent workaholism. America did not invent a world without the Sabbath. This is literally the problem of sin. We do not want to stop and be with God. We are running through the trees, hiding ourselves with leaves, and doing anything to not hear the voice of the one who's saying, where are you? So it's not America.
Yeah.
It's evil. That's where our battle is not against America. It's against the forces of evil and darkness that have been at work since Genesis 3 to utterly whitewash out of our culture and our world God's dream of having a day to just walk through the garden with God.
Yeah. It's a powerful argument. A very powerful argument, because it goes back to that original sin, which is that breaking in relationship, right? It's the like searching for something else to fill that void that God is, right? The tree of knowledge, good and evil. And so the argument isn't like, hey, we've gotten to this cultural moment where it's impossible to Sabbath and like we have no choice but to rest. The argument is that literally from the beginning, this is how people have responded when God invites them into rest,
and,
right?
Indeed. So you talk about work a lot. And when you read at the end of Genesis 3, when God banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, the text at the end of Genesis 3 says that as they were banished, they had to continue to work the ground that God had given to them, but they were no longer doing it in the presence of God. That word for banish in Genesis 3 is the same Hebrew word for divorce. And the idea is now our work is divorced from the presence of God. And immediately, work now becomes the God. But Sabbath is intended by God to be the thing that protects us from worshiping our work. Mary Bell says that work is the alcohol of our culture, because point being that we have turned work into God. Sabbath protects us against that. Otherwise, we're just everything becomes what we're accomplishing. There's a play on words in the Hebrew text too. When God created Adam and Eve, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," it is not a mistake that when in Babel they say, "Let us build a tower," they're using the same language of Genesis 1, but it's a play on words. So it's no longer the divine creative act; it's humans self-creating themselves. To make a name for yourself is very different than to be given a name by God.
Yeah. Man, that's good stuff, AJ. Good stuff, indeed. That is, it's very convicting. And I think, and the argument holds true as you look through scripture. I mean, even the Jewish people, the issue that they kept coming back to was a lack of Sabbath, right? It's even argued that they're exiled from the land as many sort of Sabbaths as they had missed, you know, yearly sort of Sabbaths, and how this over and over again becomes like the issue, right?
Yes, so much so that some of these principles cannot work in our world. And well, I should say, So for example, the Jubilee command, every 49th year, all the debts are undone, land is returned to its original owner. There's all this midrash on, the fences were all torn down so that people could walk home. And that's what we preach on that. We love it. And we've got, this idealistic kind of Wendell Berryan view of what that could have been like, and it could have been a dream and whatnot. But historians are very quick to point out that there is zero evidence that anybody ever did the Jubilee. That it was never actually done, and had it been done, that the entire world economy would have crumbled it would have ended, because you can't create a world economy as we want it based on the Jubilee principle. It undermines everything. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, I'm not entirely sure that they can work alongside each other nicely. I think God's kingdom seems to be pretty upside down from what we want. And so the Sabbath, it's so funny having a non-Christian ask you why you Sabbath, because there's no rationale in our world for a day of rest where you turn your phones off and you eat pancakes with your family and you stop and you pray. There's no reason to do that. But man, when it's done, I think the best evangelists keep Sabbaths. The best evangelists keep Sabbath because the Sabbath constantly forces you to not live according to the rhythms of the world. It's a countercultural approach to life that makes you different, makes you weird. And part of being a Christian in our world is about, we need to be weird. Keep Christians weird. That should be our thing.
I love it. Yeah, I very much agree. Not so weird, I mean, there's a level
not
of
Amish,
you know,
weird. Not Amish weird.
There's an extent. Yes. No, that's good though. I totally agree. I think we're not weird enough. Like, we fit in a little too much a lot of times. And I'm speaking for myself when I say that. It's speaking of countercultural though, one of the biggest moments in this whole theology, biblical theology sort of the Sabbath is is the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, where they're given in Exodus and then given in Deuteronomy. And the one difference between the two is the reason behind the Sabbath, right? In Exodus, it is because God created 7 day or rested in the seventh day. In the Deuteronomy account, it is because you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. And so there's this interplay with the Sabbath and Pharaoh, right? I mean, Pharaoh's economy, the way that Pharaoh runs his thing. Can you talk a little bit about the countercultural moment of the Sabbath in the Exodus event?
Yeah, my goodness. Well, certainly the Exodus event had such an impact on the Jewish state of mind. I mean, the state of mind of God's people. I mean, they had become in the decades that they had in the years that they had lived in Egypt, they had developed an identity that was around slavery. And there's all this, for example, when Pharaoh when he speaks about the Israelites, he makes this fascinating comment. He says they're wicked, lazy servants. My counselor calls that projection, which is projecting onto people your own crap. And the irony that we have a slave owner telling the slaves that they're the lazy ones, you know. But the problem was that the Israelites took that identity to heart, that they were slaves and that God didn't have something greater. And so when they finally do get out, God gets kind of harsh with them around the Sabbath. And I mean, there's this really great story. I don't know anybody would preach on it, but the guy who picked up sticks on the Sabbath and God killed him. I mean, I didn't put that in my book because I don't know how to deal with that. But I have seen people who come out of addictions, and I've seen people who've come out of alcoholism and heroin addiction. And when you walk out of an addiction that you've had for years, you have to go cold turkey. There's no, you can't just have an appropriate relationship with alcohol. You'd have no relationship with alcohol. You'd have no relationship with heroin. You'd have no relationship. You got to cut off. I see that text as God dealing with an addict, as God looking at somebody who's saying, like, I'm not kidding. You've lived in your mind as a slave all these years, and I am not messing around. You are not a slave. You are mine. And that Sabbath. So it takes work to undo the psychology of slavery. And it does not come easy. It is hard to come out of the ways of thinking. And we see immediately when Israel comes to Mount Sinai and is worshiping a golden calf. That is interesting. The golden calf was a sign that was a deity, a total Egyptian deity. The Israelites are worshiping now in their freedom the sign of their slavery. N.T. Wright's classic line that it's not hard for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but it's really hard for God to get Egypt out of Israel. They've been in Egypt, and now they're worshiping the Egyptian God in freedom. Moses comes down the mountain with the law in his hands and finds all God's people worshiping a golden calf, which is incidentally why pastors don't take sabbaticals. That is exactly why they don't take sabbaticals, is the fear of what's going to happen if I leave. And then the real fear is we come back down and everybody's still worshiping God, and we realize we're not near as important as we thought we were. But the irony that they're worshiping the gods of slavery in their freedom. We say, man alive, this Pharaoh would love the way we run our country. We say we are a nation of freedom. Man alive, we really do think we are a free nation. There is nothing further from the truth. We worship the golden calf better than anybody. This is Pharaoh's economy. We're not talking about an ancient economy. And this economy says the same thing to us that Pharaoh does. You're a wicked, lazy servant. You're not accomplishing enough. You're not cool enough. You're not famous enough. You don't have enough Twitter followers. And it's just the voice of the demonic who only knows how to project. Satan has no other way to talk about his problems other than put them on us. Satan needs a counselor, and I'm not the lake of fire. I don't know if that's going to purge him but I'll tell you, Satan just loves to put on all of us his own insecurities, and it is freeing. man, to be a Christian, because anytime I have that voice in the back of my head that says, AJ, you are not writing enough. AJ, you're not teaching at the right institution. AJ, you don't have a podcast yet. All that little, that stuff, I get to say to that stuff, I get to say, get out of here.
Yeah.
Because I'm a child of God. I'm saved in the blood of Jesus. And Satan, you don't get to project onto me your own insecurities. You don't get to. When Jesus said that one time when the woman was healed, and he says that the demon left her and ran through arid places looking for a place to rest, the entire narrative of the Bible never portrays Satan at rest. He can't rest. The demonic can't rest. The irony in the Bible is Satan doesn't rest, but God does.
Yeah. Gosh, I needed to hear that today, AJ. I appreciate that. That's good stuff. And you're preaching. I mean, that was, thank you. That's good stuff.
Here's something I really don't like about the Sabbath conversation. Here's what I don't like about it. I'm going to tell you the greatest thing that I hate about this is that all the stuff that I maybe have just said or that we're talking about or whatever, a lot of this stuff is really good and important. And yeah, it does preach. But that's the problem is that... is when we use the Sabbath because it's a new, cool topic, that's baloney. We need to not make this the cool new topic. We need to repent to God and do it and not make this a cool, sexy new topic. That's what, Evan, we've been doing that for so stinking long. We just take these cool theological ideas and we write books on them and we get popular and we get invited into people's podcasts because it's a cool, slick thing to do. And God is not interested in the Sabbath being a sexy idea. He is interested in single mothers with 8 kids having a day to stop and be with God. He is interested in the poor being cared for. He is interested in people with money and power learning to not worship their wealth and to worship God. This is not a sexy concept. We should be heartbroken over this. It's killing people. It's killing people. I don't know how many pastors we have seen in the last few years take their own life.
Right.
Over and over and over again. And by God's grace, the church would be a place where we take things like mental health seriously. We don't have mental health because there's no chance to stop.
Yeah.
So all that to say, I want to just make it really clear to your audience, please don't make this just a topic we preach on. Let's repent to God. Let's come back to God.
I definitely appreciate that. No, that's good stuff. I mean, what if the church was known as the place where you could go to find rest?
Yes. Right? And you know this. Yeah. Have you ever in history seen a time where more people, young people in particular, are coming to church and falling asleep during services? I see young people come to church all the time and fall asleep. And in years past, I used to get so mad. How could they ignore this great biblical teaching that I'm bringing to them? Am I not a good preacher? And for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to celebrate when I see somebody sleeping and nodding off in the back, because the church should be the one place in the world where you can come and be at peace and not have to produce to make somebody happy. It has to be the one place. The next great awakening will be when we can learn to sleep in the presence of God.
That's good. I very much so. I mean, that's the good news, right? God has this taken care of. You're not in control. You can rest because of that, right?
Yes.
It's like,
praise the Lord.
That's good news, man.
Praise God. Absolutely.
Okay. So because of that, I just preached a sermon series, or the pastors in my church, on the Sabbath, right? We sort of did a biblical theology from Genesis through the New Testament. And one of the big issues that I ran into while preaching this is that people don't practice the Sabbath because it's an Old Testament law, right? And I think the New Testament, while it mentions the Sabbath, doesn't have explicit thou shalt rest concepts exactly, right? Like, we can't proof text our way into the Sabbath from the New Testament per se, right? So how do you handle sort of this New Testament theology of the Sabbath?
N.T. Wright talks about, Tom Wright talks about the same issue when it comes to creation. When you look at the New Testament, there's very little about a theology of creation. There are small elements. You have Romans 1, humans turn to creation over the Creator. Romans 8, creation groans. John's language, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, he loves everything he's made. You do have elements of it, but it's by and large quiet about creation. Now, forget this. That's actually what I did my PhD on, is environmental theology. That's a problem, because I want Jesus to have talked a lot more about it than he did. And he did. He said, Jesus, no sparrow falls from the sky without the Father's care. And Jesus loved birds and he loved creation. But the New Testament is largely quiet about the topic.
Right.
Well, Tom Wright absolutely is right about this one. The reason the New Testament is so quiet about it is because the Old Testament is so loud about it.
Yeah.
And that the New Testament doesn't have to address it because the Old Testament nails it as well as it does. Some would say, well, the New Testament doesn't explicitly state. I don't know if the New Testament has to explicitly state it. The Old Testament is so stinking loud about it that the entire New Testament is basically retweeting everything in the Old Testament. Not to mention that there is a ton in the New Testament about the Sabbath. Jesus kept a Sabbath, and we follow Jesus. And Jesus said, when I come back, pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. And you do, without question, you have sections in the New Testament that make it very clear that we are not to practice circumcision, which is a part of the Mosaic Code, but then elements of the Mosaic Code that we continue, principles. Jesus, through and through, identified the Ten Commandments as things that we should live. He said that to the rich young ruler. So it is complex, no question. Don't get me wrong. But I would ask any of your readers if they can find one statement in the New Testament that claims that the Sabbath is over. There is a passage in Hebrews that spiritualizes it and says that in Christ we rest. But there's nothing in that text that suggests for a moment's notice that means that we no longer need a day of rest. Nothing.
Right.
Nothing. Yeah. By the way, there were two distinctive marks of a Jew in the Old Testament. There were two distinctive marks, Sabbath and circumcision. Circumcision was a sign for you. It was not a sign for everybody else. It was a sign for you. And the Sabbath was a sign for everybody else. The Sabbath was the circumcision of time, essentially, that it was your showing the world that you are God's people. The New Testament goes out of its way to say that the days of circumcision are no longer necessary. Those days. Now, it's interesting. Paul still circumcised Timothy, and that's a different conversation. But he did. It goes out of its way. Galatians is an argument against circumcision. Show me one text in the New Testament where the same argument is made about the Sabbath. It's not there.
Right. Yeah. No, I appreciate that. Yeah, it's good.
And by the way, we do not obey the Sabbath. We obey the Lord of the Sabbath, and to follow the Lord of the Sabbath means to follow him into the Sabbath. So this is not an issue of keeping the rule. This is an issue of following Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, mic drop there, right? Like, I mean, because we have a tenuous relationship with the law in general, like, right.
Yes.
I mean, the reformers had this issue, right? Like we've been talking about this for 2000 years.
Absolutely.
But to claim that like all that stuff just doesn't matter anymore, like that we're only New Testament Christians or something, I think misses out on a large part of like what God is doing. Like God doesn't change, right?
Yeah, and it undermines, I think the church has been fairly consistent that the Old Testament still counts as Bible. I think that's been kind of clearly stated from like the beginning.
Yeah, there was that awkwardness with Marcion, I think, back in the day.
Yeah, but, that was awkward, and things were, it was complicated. But I think we made some decisions there, and I think the decisions stand that the Old Testament ain't that old. It's in the words of Philip Yancey, it's the Bible Jesus used, the Bible Jesus read. And there ain't, man, do you want to talk about, Jesus gave some pretty harsh critiques of people that undid any jot or tittle of what has been spoken. Yeah. The Old Testament is what is undone. That's the interesting thing. Jesus actually did break the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. He did not break the biblical Sabbath. He broke the Pharisaic Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And the reason he broke the Pharisaic Sabbath was to bring people back to the original Sabbath. Yeah. He broke the laws to reveal that the laws were already broken.
Right.
And they were. The traditions of people had been broken. The minute we start going down the road and start saying, well, if you're going to Sabbath, it has to be Saturday. It has to be Sunday. It has to be da-da-da-da-da. That's where we get funky and weird.
Yeah.
Is when we start creating human traditions around God's heart.
Yeah.
And we need to undermine the traditions and go to God and Sabbath in the way that God has invited us to Sabbath.
Yeah, that's good. No, there's a real fine point there that I think is missed in the New Testament is that there is the Old Testament law, which God said just simply says, thou shalt, you should not work, right? And that had to be explained later in the history of the Jews, right? They had this whole set of laws called the Mishnah that they put together. And this is what Jesus is critiquing,
yes.
Not the Old Testament.
Exactly.
Law.
Jesus did not critique the Old Testament. When God created the world, the first thing he did, he created the world, so let there be light. The first thing God did was he created light. And then God started a garden. And the Bible goes out of its way to say that God planted the trees. That God planted the trees in the garden. The very first thing that God does is he is a gardener. Now, when Jesus resurrects and the women come out of the tomb, they see a guy and they say, it's the gardener. And we always preach and we go, oh, that's those silly ladies. They saw, it wasn't a gardener, it was Jesus. They weren't that wrong. Hmm. The gardener has come back. And the same guy who started everything and rested on the seventh day took the seventh day and rested in a tomb. It's the same guy.
Yeah.
And the same God that knew how to rest in Genesis 7 is now teaching us to rest in our time. The gardener is back, and he never went anywhere, but the gardener's here, and he's kicked death's butt, and he's inviting everybody to come in and take a rest. He's calling all of us. He's calling all of us. For anybody that would say that the Bible, that we no longer need to keep the Sabbath, I guess my response is, okay, are you saying that we should work 7 days a week and burn out in Jesus' name? Is that the response that we should have? And if their answer is yes, that's just a different Jesus than the one I see in the New Testament.
Hmm. Yeah, no, I think that's a great point. Yeah, very good. So can you just briefly sort of describe what a Sabbath day looks like for your family? I want to be conscious of your time here, but you know, just... Yeah. What are the practical?
I'd be happy to. Yeah. It's morphed and changed a lot. We've had to learn a lot of lessons and we've made just about every mistake that one can make when it comes to the Sabbath. So I want to be clear that there are a lot of Sabbath mistakes to be made. And if we want to talk to people who've been doing this for a long time, we got to go to the Jewish people who have so many beautiful practices and so many beautiful ways of doing it. And some things that are not helpful, but some ways that we can learn. So I'd be willing to share out of my scant 15 years of keeping a Sabbath, but I think going to the Jews who've been doing it for 3,500 years would be wise too. So a couple things that we do. Number one is we do Sabbath on Saturdays, although we used to Sabbath on Wednesdays when I was in pastoral ministry. Friday evening when I come home from work, we light some Sabbath candles. This is kind of a nerdy tradition that we have where we light these Sabbath candles, and we sing the Shabbat Shalom, which is just a little song that goes Shabbat. You name everybody in the family. So you go Shabbat Shalom to Elliot, Shabbat Shalom to Quinn, Shabbat Shalom to AJ, and you name everybody in the family. And then we light the candles, and then I turn my phone off, and that's a big deal. It's a hard thing for me to do. It's a very challenging part of my week, and I need to do it every week. And then we go to bed and we have a meal. We go to bed Saturday morning. We wake up and we make pancakes and we make a lot of bacon, which should comfort those who are worried that I'm trying to bring back Mosaic. covenantal law or something like that. I eat right. far too much bacon for anybody to argue that I'm going that road. We bacon and pancakes and coffee and waffles and mashed potato or not mashed potatoes, but hash browns, and we have a feast. And the reason we do the pancakes is actually there's a kind of beautiful old Jewish tradition that on the morning of the Sabbath, the father was to get up before all the kids and get every child a spoon of honey. And the idea was that that if they eat the honey, that they would never forget the sweetness of God's rest. Hmm. And we don't do honey, we do maple syrup, but the goal is that we are trying to train our spirits, our souls, and our adrenal glands that the Sabbath is worth remembering.
I love it.
And we eat a meal, and my son, we hang out together, we watch a movie, we go for a walk. My son, when he takes what gets to watch a movie, my wife and I get to take a nap, in scare quotes, we take a nap together. Right. And it's always the best nap of the week. And we eat together and we spend the day together and we play Legos and play games. We go to the zoo. We walk around. I usually about 4 o'clock every Sabbath get super depressed and I get sad because I miss being needed. I miss being on my computer and seeing all the emails flood in and tell me that I'm important. I miss that. I don't like the Sabbath because I actually start feeling my feelings and I start getting mad about the things that happened during the week that I didn't think about and pray about and attend to. And so the Sabbath becomes a space to reflect on the pain of the week. And I don't like that. I want to keep doing stuff to shove that down. I don't want to feel that. So about 4 o'clock, I start getting kind of antsy, scared, nervous, sad, all sorts of things. But we fight through that and we stay together and we usually get together with our family or friends on the evening of the Sabbath and then we go to bed. And then we wake up in the morning and it's back to the work week. And we've been keeping a Sabbath. There have been weeks that the Sabbath is absolutely horrible. I mean, keeping a Sabbath by yourself is easy because you do everything you want. But when you've got a family, that makes it sound like you get everything you want if you don't have family. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you have other people in the family that have other wants and needs than you, you don't. It's frustrating to not get everything you want on the Sabbath. Is what I'm trying to say. Yeah, and so, you lose out on some stuff. And so, some Sabbaths are hard. Some are awesome. But always, without question, God always is faithful to enter in. And I love that Genesis 1 says that the Garden of Eden was good. It never says it was perfect. It says it was good.
Yeah.
And the Sabbath is always good. Hmm.
Amen. Amen. Well, I love it. Thanks so much. I know you got to get to your to a meeting and I want to be cognizant of that. So thanks so much for sharing though, man. This is great stuff and I really appreciate it. So
yeah, thank you for hosting this podcast and God's grace to you in this work and what you do. And may we all be blessed by the rest of Christ.
Well, I hope you enjoyed hearing from AJ and getting a little bit of a deep dive into this Sabbath conversation. For some of you, this may be like brand new, and I just encourage you to, lean into this. I think it really is important, just like AJ's talking about. This is big stuff, and this is stuff that's been around from the beginning, I think there's resources like Subversive Sabbath. I'll link a couple more in the show notes there that you could check out. And just I ask that if you do feel convicted in some way, that you would lean into that, that you would look into it, that that this might be something that could be a part of how you live life every day. I did want to tell you also the next magic table that comes out in a few weeks, JJ and I are actually covering the Sabbath once again, but we're covering it sort of from our perspective, what our journey's been like, what it looks like for us to practice the Sabbath. And so you can look forward to that. That's another resource coming out. And so, yeah, share away, share about the Sabbath, and I'd love to hear about your experience with it. So, until next time, get out there and hustle.